Wanted to begin with a quote from somebody that you've never heard of before. The quote goes like this. Our job as teachers is to help our students grow up to be productive citizens in society. If they happen to learn a little math along the way, so much the better. Now, those are the immortal words of a man named Patton Gamble, who was a mentor to my roommate during his teaching internship back in college. And he was teaching in junior high in a little small school in East Tennessee. Now, I don't know if our education folks that are in the building here would agree with this statement or not, probably not completely. But it always struck me as an expression of one side of an everyday issue in our lives. And that is, does it matter what kind of person you are, or does it just matter that the job gets done? Does it matter what kind of person you are, or does it just matter that the job gets done? Does one matter more than the other? And is the answer different depending on what area you're talking about? I've heard people say that when it comes down to it, if they needed life-saving surgery, they would rather have a surgeon who was the best in the world at his practice, even if he was an insufferable jerk beforehand and afterwards. Now, I didn't mean for that to be sexist, but I thought the male pronoun would be better if I said included insufferable jerk. thought that was a little safer, hopefully. At any rate, and a lot of us probably feel that way, right? Just get the job done in certain circumstances, right? But what is it that makes somebody the best, right? Is it, in that case, their steadiness of hand? Is it their skill in making a cut? Is it their eye for what's wrong or what should be? Is it their ability to stitch things up? Is it their ability to make a judgment call in the moment? Or is it their plan for the fullness of your recovery? For sure, the actual physical skill is of paramount importance. But character starts to matter in some of those things that are important to us, right? I think my friend's mentor was overstating the case the way that East Tennesseans sometimes do. They kind of talk that way down there. They overstate things. Obviously, if you're a math teacher, you want your students to learn math. But character matters. And in junior high and high school, I mean, character and skill are two things that we all want to see grown up in our kids, right? Now, with that kind of introduction to a sermon, you could probably go in all kinds of different directions, right? But this morning, I want to talk about prayer with that kind of introduction. So I want to talk about how it is that we pray. What does it take to pray well, right? Or to say a good prayer, or to get good at praying? What kinds of prayers are the best ones to pray? And are those questions even legitimate questions? Or perhaps does it matter more the character of the one to whom we pray? Now, perhaps that seems like an easy answer, especially since you're sitting in church and so on and so forth. But in hypothetical, it might be an easy thing. But when you put it on the ground, what do you think of God's character? What do you believe about the God to whom you pray? And doesn't what you believe about God shape how you pray and what you pray? And doesn't your answer to the question of what is the character of God, doesn't that end up being an influence on the kind of person you become and on the way that you think that it's good to be faithful to God, or what it means to be faithful to God? As a church, we've been journeying through the book of Luke, and we find ourselves in chapter 11, and at different times, if you remember back as we've gone through the book of Luke, at different times Luke has specifically mentioned the reality and the fact that Jesus prayed. he would go off by himself to pray, or before he was going to choose his disciples, he would pray. And throughout the book, at different times, it is referred to Jesus as a praying man. Prayer was very clearly important to the ministry of Jesus. And the disciples saw that. His disciples saw that, and his disciples understood how important it was. But his disciples also understood that different leaders had different instructions about prayer. I mean, some of his disciples had started to be followers of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist had given them instructions about prayer. And at that time, when you were following a leader, sometimes the leader would give instructions about how to pray that would be kind of a boundary marker for the people that were the real followers of the leader and those who were just kind of wannabes, right? Sometimes the way they prayed or the kinds of things they prayed would mark them off as disciples of a certain leader. And so at some point along the way, Jesus' disciples asked him about prayer. They saw it as being a marker maybe of who he was, and they also saw how important it was to him. And this is what Luke tells us about in chapter 11 in the text that we're looking at this morning. Luke 11, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sin, for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And then Jesus said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing set before him.' And he will answer him from within, 'Don't bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give you anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" Obviously none of us, right? "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So this is the way that that Luke records Jesus' teaching on prayer. And it starts out with a version of the prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. The version that normally gets prayed in churches as the Lord's Prayer comes from the book of Matthew, not Luke, the book of Matthew, chapter 6. And that one, that particular one, the one that's "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," and so on and so forth, right? That comes in the midst of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. He's given this long block of teaching about what it is to be a part of the kingdom of God. And so he lays that out there. Here in Luke, the context is different. In Luke, his disciples come to him specifically. You know, Jesus taught about different things in different places, right, on different occasions. He was a traveling teacher, and on different occasions, or depending on who asked him and what he wanted to get across in the moment or where they were on their journey, he would present things a little bit differently, right? Well, Luke tells us that this is what Jesus wanted to direct his disciples about in this particular setting. And it's funny, if you were familiar with their culture and their mindset, you would be able to see that Jesus is in a joking mood when he tells this story. The way that he answers this question has a little bit of... definitely has humor to it. It's like he wants you to see it as absurd and ridiculous, the story that he's telling. And And the reason is, I think, because I think it's a clue to what he's getting at. The reason is that his answer to them is much less about the technique by which they pray. His answer is much more about the character of the one to whom we pray. In a nutshell, when asked about prayer, Jesus invited his followers to approach prayer in terms of these two things, relationship and honor. Relationship and honor. Those are the basic headings under which Jesus' teaching here about prayer come. And so let's dive in a little bit deeper, and then we'll draw some conclusions from that. First, an overview. Jesus calls them to pray, and he calls them to pray in a pretty simple, straightforward way. Lord teaches to pray, and so he does. And in some ways, the prayer itself actually falls under the category of the opening line. Father, hallowed be your name. Father, hallowed be your name. Once again, relationship, honor. But it kind of sums up the prayer as a whole. Here's the specifics, right? Pray, after that, Father, holy be your name. Pray your kingdom come. Okay? This was something that Israelites, the Jews, prayed all the time. They couldn't wait for God's kingdom to come. You remember this, right? We've talked about this over and over again, how they were an occupied people. It was the kingdom of Rome, the empire of Rome, and they longed for the day when the fullness of the kingdom of God would come and take root in the land that God had given them. And for sure, when they prayed it had to do significantly with government and with how they were governed and having a descendant of David on the throne and so on and so forth. But it also included in that the whole idea of the land flourishing and the faithfulness of the people and the hearts of people being turned back to God and Israel being a holy people again and so on and so forth. And so prayer for God's kingdom was something that they did. It was wired into some of the prayers that they prayed every single day. And Jesus says, keep praying that. Keep praying for God's kingdom. And he tells us, pray for the kingdom of God. Because it's a prayer that anticipates the day when the fullness of God's rule over all things will be made apparent. So pray for God's kingdom to come and live towards God's kingdom. Number two, he says, pray for necessities, right? Give us each day our daily bread. And so give me this day, today, what I need to keep on going, right? And it's a prayer that acknowledges our dependence on God, our ongoing dependence and our acknowledgement that we're at the mercy of God and that God is the giver of all these things, despite the reality that we work and we plan and we prepare and we take an active role and we shop and all these things in coming together and bringing about the provision that we have for ourselves and for our families. But at the same time, while we're invited into doing all of that, every resource we have in that process comes from God and is a gift of God. And you know that sometimes if some of that has been removed from you for a while because of economic conditions or health conditions or family fluctuation or so on and so forth, right? That sometimes you take a step back and realize this isn't all dependent on me. This is a gift. And so pray for the necessities. And so we acknowledge on an ongoing basis our dependence on God for the necessities. He moves on because this is short and sweet, right? He says that we pray for forgiveness. And he tells us to pray that God would forgive our sins, not our debts, not our trespasses. He says that we pray, forgive us our sins. Because we are sinners. You and I are sinners. Andy Stanley sometimes in a couple of sermons has talked about how sometimes we like to try to make ourselves believe that we're just mistakers and not really sinners, right? I just make some mistakes along the way, right? No, you're a sinner. And so am I. A mistake is like I forgot to turn the light off on the way out, or I added up the numbers wrong, or so on and so forth. Right? Those are mistakes. We're sinners. We do things that violate what we think ought to be. We do things that hurt other people. We do things that are a violation of the character of God. We are sinners in need of the forgiveness of God, and so we pray. And it should be an ongoing part of our prayers to God. Forgive us our sins. Because we are going to do the same. We are going to extend forgiveness to those who are indebted to us. We are not going to allow, God, in light of your mercy for which we pray, we are not going to allow the cycles of interpersonal debt, or you owe me, or I'm hanging this guilt over my buddy's head or my family's head or whatnot. We're not going to allow that to be the way that relationships work among us. We are dependent on your mercy. We need your mercy. And so in light of our petition for your mercy, we will forgive those around us. We imitate you by being forgivers as we pray for your mercy to us. And so we pray for forgiveness, and then we pray for the power to be faithful, right? Let us not be led into testing. We are dependent on you, God, for our own faithfulness. We acknowledge that we lack what one commentary that I read talked about as a heroic faith, right? We lack a heroic faith, right? We need God even for our faith. I mean, some of you have a gift of faith, and I so admire and want to grow towards. But even the best among us, even those with the most mature faith among us, still need God as we come into testing. We acknowledge our weakness. We acknowledge our faith like a mustard seed that's growing and starting to bear fruit. But even that's inadequate for what all may come. And so, God, let us not be tested beyond what we're capable of. Do not lead us into the kinds of trials where we give in so easily. We need your help to be faithful. And Jesus said, that's how you pray. That's how you pray. His words here are short. His words are to the point, and it's not a formula. It doesn't require kind of a tricky order of words coming out of your mouth or repetition of certain phrases. To be honest, nothing in this prayer is innovative. They've heard all of this before. The elements that Jesus brings together in this prayer were elements of different prayers that Jews prayed every day or every week of their lives. Jesus is basically saying, just do it. Just do it. It's short, to the point. He's saying about God, he's not looking for a bunch of tricky things. Just pray. Just pray. Pray for the things you normally would pray for. Pray about the basic things that are just part of your life. Just pray. And on the one hand, that's it. As far as technique goes in his teaching here. That's it. But as he gives further explanation, it becomes clear that the biggest obstacle to their prayer, as far as what Jesus could see in their lives, was their misunderstanding of God. Their misunderstanding of the character of God. And so he tells them this story about a man who goes to his neighbor's friend at midnight. Can we go on to the next slide? There it is. Now, a couple of things about this story that Jesus tells. It helps to know the backgrounds. Number one, here's some. They would have assumed this. They would assume that this friend in this story lived in a village, lived in a Jewish village, and the Jewish village was a tight-knit community. To live in a Jewish village was to live in community, and so So houses were relatively close together, kind of like in Pinnacle Ridge, and except the walls would have been thinner, and so you could have heard what was going on, right? And people didn't just retreat into their houses and watch Netflix, right? They lived in community. They lived in community, right? Bread baking. Bread baking was a community event. They probably shared the ovens that they used. They're probably community ovens, and so the women who were going to bake bread would bake bread together, and so you would know how much bread had been made that day. You would know who was eating at whose house, and so on and so forth, and you would know who probably had extra bread because you lived in community, and so you would know whose house in the village to go to in order to ask a question. Number three, hospitality. Hospitality was an incredibly high value for folks in Jewish villages in the first century. And for somebody to come, for a traveler on a journey who was making his way from one place to another, and this was as far as they got on that particular day, and it was late, and they needed a place to stay for the night, you absolutely provided for that person. It was a matter of honor that you would provide for the person who came to you that was in need of a place to stay and a meal to eat on that night. It was your privilege. It was your responsibility. It was a matter of honor that you would do that. And it wasn't just the person to whose house the traveler came. It was the responsibility of the entire community. Because when you come to that person or you come to that village, you're coming to the entire community. And they, as a matter of honor, it would bring shame upon them and upon their community for them not to provide for you when you came to ask in the middle of the night for a need. And so when this friend goes to his neighbor to ask for bread of the night, there is no way that they would deny that. It was absurd. It was absolutely ridiculous. The excuses that they used, oh, my door's shut. Right? My door's shut. I can't come. My kids are all laid down here with me. We've all laid with our kids, right? Gotten to sleep, and then we get back up and go have conversations and so on and so forth, right? This was the equivalent of saying, I can't make it. I've got to wash my hair, right? It was absurd. No one would do that. If you came to ask for bread, for a traveler who had come to your village asking for help, they'd give it. Not to do so would be shameful. Your standing in the community would be dirt. And you'd bring shame on the entire community. And so Jesus says, God will bring honor to his name, right? God will bring honor to his own name. So you can go to God and ask. You can go to God and ask. You don't have to play some kind of game or try some kind of trick when you pray. You don't have to worry about using the wrong words, or if you say the wrong thing, then God's going to send something terrible your way. That's not who this God is. God will honor his name. He is not one of the made-up pagan gods. He's not the deistic watchmaker God who kind of wound things up and set it in motion and said, good luck with that. That's not who our God is. This is Yahweh, creator of heaven and earth, who made you in his image. This is the God who chose Abraham, a childless, wandering nomad, and said, I'll give you a land, I'll give you a name, I'll give you a nation. Yeah, you don't have any kids, but that's no problem for me. I will make your family into a nation. This is the God that chooses a weak and unorganized slave people and says, this is my people. This is how people are going to know who I am and what my power is in this world. It's these people, these weak, small, hated people are the people that I choose to reveal who I am. Do you have any idea who you're talking to? God will honor his name. You don't have to be fancy. You don't have to have everything just right. You don't have to have all your ducks in a row. You can just ask. Is God will honor his name. Jesus goes on then to talk about the kind of father that God is. And he needed to talk about this because there were different models in Greco-Roman society about what being a father meant. Fathers in Greco-Roman society, it was changing as the empire started to take root. The model of fatherhood was starting to change, but it had historically been, and still was in a lot of cases, that fathers had absolute control over the lives of their children, even into adulthood to a significant degree. If a father wanted, he could say whether his child lived or died. He could say whether they got married and to whom they got married, whether they would be sold as slaves, whether they would be beaten into within an inch of their lives. All of this was in the hands and had been in Greco-Roman society in the hands of the father, child's father. So Jesus clarifies. Jesus clarifies and says, no, this is what you've got to understand about God as your father. Because he was not talking to Romans at this point. He was not talking to Gentiles. He was talking to Jews. And so he says to them, he's like, even you guys, even as much of a mess and with all the evil inclinations of your heart, even you, right? If your child asks for food, you're not going to hand him a snake. You're not going to hand him a scorpion, right? God is good. One of the most often repeated little verses about God in the Old Testament is the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love and faithfulness. Go on Bible Gateway and type in compassionate, see what you find. Different places throughout the Old Testament, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, mercy, faithfulness. This is who they knew God is and always had been. And so you can ask. God wants his name to be honored, and misrepresenting the character of God dishonors the name of God. So ask. You can call him Father. He's a good Father. The Father who's concerned about your well-being. I mean, he is so good that he will even give you his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, when you ask. If you ask, if you seek, if you knock, if you come to God with the desire for his Spirit, he will give it when you ask. He will. Jesus says he will. He's your father, and a father is honored. A father is honored when his children look like him. Relationship. Honor. These are the concepts that are bound up together that are the foundation of prayer. God is your father, and God will honor his name. And the way that he longs to honor his name, the way that he always intended for his name to be honored on earth as it is in heaven, is to give his Spirit to his children, is for his children who he made in his image to look like him. So ask him for the best thing. Ask him for his Spirit. It's the thing he can't wait to give. Jesus says he will. Because your father, he's your father, and he will honor his name for his children who want to do so. So don't worry so much about how to pray or what words to use. Just pray. God is your Father. Bring honor. And he wants to honor his name. If you want to know what to do to honor the name of God or what honors his name, a lot of it's found right there in that prayer, right? Forgive. When we forgive, we honor the name of God. And so we pray for him to forgive us as we forgive others because it honors God. Yes, forgiveness is hard sometimes, and yes, it can be a process, but pray to God for the inclination and the disposition to forgive. Is God just? Yes. But the ongoing confession of Israel is that God is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. It says vengeance is his, which means it's not ours. He's our Father because of mercy. And so you want to honor God. Be merciful. Forgive. Thanksgiving honors God. Thanksgiving is an act of humility. It acknowledges that you've received something from someone else, by the hand of someone else, that you're dependent on someone else, and you are acknowledging your dependence. We do that with God, and when we do that with one another, it honors God. When your life's marked by thanksgiving, it honors God. Love people. What could possibly honor God more than loving ones made in his image? You want to honor me? If you want to honor Scott Pence, bless my kids. Bless my kids. Honor my kids. Love my kids. Show kindness to my kids. You do that, I will think you are fantastic. Love people. Loving people honors God. They're created in the image of God intentionally. He formed human beings in his image and took joy in doing so. And one of the Ten Commandments, right there near the top of the Ten Commandments, is the command not to make an image of God. The reason why is because he already did it and he thought he did a good job. He already made the image of God, and it's human beings. So love people. This honors God. And pray for the heart of God to love people made in the image of God. Finally, ask for God's Spirit. When you get up in the morning, ask for God's Spirit. When you're driving to work or to school, pray that God would grant you his Spirit for the coming moments, for the coming day. Pray for God's Spirit. It honors God for his children to be filled with his Spirit. To live by his Spirit. He doesn't force his Spirit upon you. It's not how it works. But when we desire, when we ask, God gives. The Spirit brings out the things of God in us. So, starting today, pray for the Spirit of God. Jesus doesn't mention in the prayer, the little short prayer section that he says, this is how you pray. He doesn't mention praying for the Holy Spirit. But according to Jesus, that's the answer to that prayer. You pray in this way, and the answer is God sends his Spirit. You pray for the Spirit, and you'll be able to live into these things. And so will you join with me in praying this version of the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray? And we'll close. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Lord, we trust you that you're a good Father. And we thank you that you've revealed that. We thank you that you've shown that. Lord, we confess that that things are hard sometimes. Sometimes, Lord, we we come up against stuff and we don't know what to do or what it should look like. And sometimes we get in our heads that things should look a whole lot different. We just confess that. But we trust, God, that you work things out for the good of those who love you. That you are redemptive. That you honor the fullness of the image in which you made us. And so we thank you that we can just come and ask. Lord, thank you for your mercy that we don't have to just say special words or worry about stumbling over our thoughts or whatnot. We thank you that you're a good Father. We do pray for forgiveness. We do pray that your kingdom would come. And we pray that you would be honored by our lives and by the ways that we love the people you've created. May your name be honored. May your kingdom come. We pray.